Tonight's scripture comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, the NIV version. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together tonight. One more time, God, we desperately need you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I am always struck as I walk through Holy Week at just the crazy emotions that happen in that week. You know, we start off with Palm Sunday, waving palm branches, seeing Jesus on a colt. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. Jerusalem feels like she is receiving her king. It's an amazing moment, one of the most exciting parades ever probably to happen. At least in the Bible, and it goes from there. Jesus spends that week teaching in the temple. Thursday night, he shares this last meal with his disciples, and the one who his disciples thought was going to be king, the one who was Messiah, takes off his outer garments and kneels down before them and washes their feet. John 13 says, having loved his own, he then showed them the full extent of his love. The master bowing down before the servants and washing their feet. I often try to think of what the disciples must have been feeling at that dinner as he spoke about his body being broken and his blood being poured out. And then after that, as they go to pray, and Jesus is arrested, betrayed by one of the ones he loved, one of the ones whose feet he washed. They had to be terrified. They'd given their life to follow this man, and all of a sudden now he was arrested, and they didn't know what was going to happen. And Peter, the one whose faith we see bumbling its way through the Gospels, even denies that he knows his beloved Jesus. Just again, a torrent of human emotions. And Friday, he is nailed to the cross between two thieves. Most of his disciples have fled, but we watch the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world, give his life. Give it freely. His body's taken down, and he's buried in a borrowed tomb by Joseph of Arimathea, and then comes Sunday morning. And the tomb's empty, and the confusion, and again, torrent of emotions that those first visitors, those first women, and then the disciples must have felt was overwhelming. And then comes the proclamation that he has risen. The angels in Luke's gospel say, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. And then they get to experience this risen Lord for themselves. And so we go from these highs to these lows, to these in-betweens, to this chaos, to these lows, to this incredible high. And I think about us here, years and years and years and years after that first Easter morning, that first resurrection day. And we've walked this path, many of us, a lot of times. We've gone through this cycle of these emotions, waving the palms, taking the communion, shouting our alleluias on Easter morning. But what then? What difference really does Easter, does this resurrection day make in our lives, in our everyday lives? It's always interesting to me that churches are packed out on Easter morning. People who never come to church, people who sometimes aren't even sure if they believe in God, just feel like they should be at church on Easter. And they hear this amazing message. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And do you know what the Sunday after Easter is historically called? Low Sunday. Some of that because the pomp of the Easter holiday has died down, but some also because it is frequently one of the lowest attended weeks in church. So what happens to us in our everyday life from this gotta be here, gotta be a part of the excitement on Easter, to maybe we'll sleep in the next Sunday? What happens? What do we miss when we come and shout our alleluias on Easter morning? Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. And then Monday we slump our way back to work, or back at home, or back to school, or maybe if we're lucky we get a week off from school and we slump back to school the next Monday. I spent the last few years of my life noticing the incredible inconsistencies in my life and my faith. Because I know what I believe. I believe in one God who has expressed himself in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that this God loved me and the world so much that he stepped down from glory and took on human flesh and was born in a smelly manger and had his birth heralded by both angels and shepherds. Glorious heavenly beings and lowly shepherds. And I believe this same Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature and died on Calvary's cross and was resurrected from the dead. And that brings me, because I believe, forgiveness for my sins, redemption for my brokenness, a ticket to heaven, if you will, and an invitation into this amazing relationship with a living, powerful, active, interactive, personal God. That's what I believe. And I believe it passionately. And yet when I look at my life and I'm struck by how worried and anxious I am, I'm struck by my desire to micromanage every detail of my life and the lives of the people around me. I pray, sometimes barely believing. And I think, how do I get what I believe here, what I know to be true here, pressed out in my life? And that's been my journey of the last few years, asking God to press it out. Just like when you press good grapes and they make beautiful wine, that God would press out these truths that I believe, that they would show in my life, that they would produce something beautiful in my life, not a life that doesn't look a whole lot different than anybody else I know. I'm guessing I'm probably not the only one who has that experience, who has those questions, who looks at their life sometimes and go, oh, wow. And I think part of realizing what Easter means, what resurrection means in our everyday life, is said in the very first verse that Doug read for you tonight. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. He said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I want you to listen to that again. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I don't know about you, but when I read something that's a compare and contrast sentence and it starts out talking about foolishness, right? What I expect on the other side is wisdom. But the cross is wisdom. That's not what Paul says. Later on, he says, Jesus Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And Jesus is absolutely the wisdom of God. But he says it's foolishness to people who are not believing, who've turned their back, who ignore the message, who don't want any part of it. But to those of us who said, yeah, God, we're interested, we want to buy in, it's the power of God. When you look at your life, how much power do you see? The message of the cross is the power of God. Again, in itself, it's almost an oxymoron. How can the cross, this instrument of torture, this place where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords suffered and died? To our human minds, it doesn't make sense that that's a symbol of power. That's a symbol of defeat. An empty cross, maybe, we'll take as a symptom, sign of power. An empty tomb, absolutely. But the wisdom of God, which is so different than our human wisdom, showed us unbelievable power in the cross, in the broken body of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it was probably God's most powerful moment as Jesus died and then was resurrected. It's the time we most clearly see God's power. Because when Jesus died and shed that precious blood, when he rose again from the dead into a resurrection life, he broke the power of hell. Later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh grave, where is your sting?" The victory belongs to Jesus. And even though death can still break our hearts here on earth, we're reminded that it has no eternal power. That life is eternal because of the cross, because of the empty tomb. In the cross and the empty tomb, God breaks the power of death. He breaks the power of sin. He breaks the power of addiction. He breaks the power of our brokenness. He breaks the power of the bondage and slavery we hold to so many things in this life. He sets us free. Not because we tried hard, not because we did the right stuff, not because we showed up to church on low Sunday, but because we experience there the power of God. And that power of God that we find in the message of the cross is available to us. So how do we get it? How do we get it so we live lives that look a little more like resurrection and a little less like the daily grind? How do we live lives full of trusting in a God who is powerful and good, who is vast and wild beyond our imaginations, and yet loving and gracious and compassionate? How do we do it? I'll tell you how we want to do it. I'll tell you what the human wisdom that we hold says. It says we just need to grit our teeth and we just need to try harder. If we just read the Bible more, if we just prayed more, if we just came to church more, if we just tried to do good stuff more, if we tried to make ourselves stop worrying, make ourselves stop being fearful, make ourselves stop being depressed and stressed out, then we'd find it. Because we want to earn it somehow. We want to try hard enough and see things change. And yet the way we experience the power of God in our lives is set an example for us by Jesus the crucified. It's only when we lay it down. It's only when we acknowledge our desperate need. It's only that we realize that there is no way we can try hard enough to get God's power. It's only when we realize that every single one of us needs God's grace. It's only when we're able to say, I lay down my agenda, God, for your agenda. It's only when we're helpless and we realize that our only hope is in the cross of Jesus Christ that we find it. Paul says Jews ask for miraculous signs. Gentiles seek wisdom, but we preach this, Jesus Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those who are being saved, to those who are called by God, the power and the wisdom of God. Easter is our invitation to stop gritting our teeth and trying so hard. Easter is an invitation to stop looking around at other people and go, well, at least I'm not that bad. Easter is our invitation to fall flat on our faces in the face of this awesome, powerful God and cry out for his moving in our lives. The power of God in these broken human vessels. How can it be? And yet that's the invitation. Jesus said, the thief has come to kill and steal and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Have this resurrection life, this abundant life, this life that is abundant because we live it in relationship to God. That's what it's about. As Jesus breathed his last breath, we read that the veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies was torn. That the barrier, the sin that blocked our access to God is gone. And we are now invited in through the blood of Jesus Christ into his very presence. That's why we gather to worship, into his very presence. And that he longs to live his resurrection life in us if we will just let him. It goes contrary to what we think. It goes contrary to our world where the harder you work, the greater your reward. The more ambition you have, the better. The more money, the more prestige, the more power you accumulate, all the better for you. And we're invited to turn that all in. Turn that all in to an invitation to be part of the kingdom of God, where the poor are rich, where the last are first. Where the blind see, where the deaf hear, where the lame leap for joy, where broken lives are made new, where the power of God that lives in us gives us power to forgive, to receive forgiveness, to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, which is God's. Is calling each of us to do. I don't know about you, but I am desperate for more of God's power in my life. I am desperate for God to live his resurrection life through me. I'm desperate to stop trying so hard, to stop playing church, to stop looking around me, judging other people, and judging how I'm doing compared to everybody else. I'm desperate to have my eyes on a resurrected Jesus and have him pour out his spirit and his power in my life. I'm desperate for him to teach me how to walk by the spirit and not by the flesh. To trade in this broken, anxious, worried life for an abundant, full resurrection life. And that's his invitation to us. No matter how many years we've walked with him, no matter how much of a big piece or a little piece of the resurrection life we have, God wants to give us more. So will you pray with me? Lord God, we are so thankful that you do not wait for us to get it together, that you do not wait for us to do it all right, that you do not wait for us to live perfect lives, but that while we are still a mess, while we are still your enemies, while we still have forgotten all about you, that you reach out to us in Jesus Christ and invite us to come home. God, we're tired of playing games. We're tired of going through the motions. We're tired of the status quo. We would long for you to come bursting into these dull, boring, ordinary lives with your resurrection power. We would love for you to give us the strength to follow you. God, that we would see your power transform us, transform our lives, and transform the people around us. God, we would long to bear much fruit for you. We long to give you our lives as an offering. So God, pour out your power on us. Fill us up with your resurrection life. Remind us of our great need for you, God, that we might truly be your people. Thank you for inviting us into this amazing relationship with us, and help us to treasure our time with you. God, quiet the distractions that pull us away from seeing you and spending time with you and being in your presence. Quiet the chaos of the world that would love to shout out your still, small, quiet voice. God, make us yours. We ask it in Jesus' name.